Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
When you sin, God doesn't bring judgment immediately. Praise the Lord, because a lot of us would be in trouble. God gives us time to repent. Don't mistake the time God gives you to repent for God's approval.
We serve such a merciful, loving God. He is truly patient and wants the very best for us, His children. If there is anything in your life that is separating you from God, that's keeping you from surrendering every part of your life to Him, stop, repent, and find His amazing and cleansing grace today. We're picking up where we left off last time out of Revelation chapter 2, verse 18 through chapter 3, verse 6. Here is Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary Tucson.
So this worship to this false god Baal came in and it swept through the area. So this Jezebel is bringing a false teaching with her. It says that she calls herself a prophetess. Because you allow that woman, Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess. She was, and listen to this, she was self-authenticating. She wasn't part of some community somewhere that said, well, this woman here is a prophetess and she's been with us for all of these years and she's really got a good reputation. There wasn't none of that. She just shows up and says, I'm a prophetess. They didn't have discernment. The church in Thyatira, if there's one thing that they lacked, it was discernment. They weren't able to tell. Just because someone says they're a prophet, just because someone says they're a prophetess, anybody can do it. You could stand up after church and you could start going around telling people, I am a prophet. I'm a prophet. You could be self-authenticating. Anyone could do it. When someone self-authenticates, it's our job to do our due diligence and to see whether or not they really are a prophetess. It's not that discernment can sometimes, all discernment does is cause you to go, something doesn't seem right. It doesn't mean something isn't right. It just means you go, before I swallow this hook, line, and sinker, I think I'm going to do some homework. Or maybe a better word is due diligence. I'm just going to call the references. We have somebody going to work on our house. They give us a list of references. You know, it's always a good idea to call the references. It's your due diligence. It's a little boring work, but it's always a good idea. So we see someone on TV and they quote a scripture or we're listening to what they say and it sounds pretty good and we go, ooh, that really makes sense to me. I like them. But we don't do our due diligence. We don't check into their background. We don't look into what they're saying. We don't see whether or not they're teaching the Bible. And so we open ourselves up to Jezebel. We open ourselves up to false teachers. The Bible says that the devil himself presents himself as an angel of light. How much more as ministers? So just because someone smiles, quotes scripture, doesn't mean that they're from God. You got to be careful. That's what they didn't do. This woman came in, she said she was a prophetess, and they were like, woo, we've been wanting a prophetess around. And so it says, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit sexual immorality, and to eat things sacrificed to idols. Now, most likely, there's a couple different scenarios here. Most likely, Jezebel comes on the scene, and she encourages people, go ahead and stay in the guilds. Many Christians were leaving the guilds, which meant that they had to find a whole new trade, or they had to move. Maybe like Lydia, remember, is in Philippi, she's the first European convert of Paul, and she is a maker of purple or a seller of purple robes from Thyatira. Maybe she's there because as a Jewish woman, she didn't want to be a part of the guild, so she had to go somewhere else. She still had some connections from Thyatira, so she was able to sell. Maybe Jezebel is saying, look, there's no reason to ruin yourself financially for your conviction in following Jesus Christ. So you go into the temple, so there's a little bit of sexual immorality going on, and you know, you kind of go, well, you know, I kind of don't mind that anyway. You know,
Yeah, I don't really want to go sexual immorality, but you know, I don't want to be poor either. Got to provide for my family. Or you go to the guild that, you know, parties. Well, I, you know, don't really want to go get drunk, but yeah, you know, having a few drinks, all right. So you stay to the guilds, and it's very likely that Jezebel came in prophesying that they could stay in the guilds. It says to eat things sacrificed to idols. We ran into this in our study on Wednesday night in Acts, and Paul deals with it later in Corinthians. Here it says to eat things sacrificed to idols. This woman's causing them to eat things sacrificed to idols. In Corinthians, Paul says, listen, we know that these gods are nothing, or these false gods are nothing. So if you get meat that's sacrificed to an idol, just don't ask. That was Paul's way of handling it. He said, just go buy your meat and don't ask. And if you're at someone's house and they give you meat, don't ask, was this sacrificed to an idol? Just what you don't know won't hurt you kind of thing, because it's not really, nothing's really changed with that meat. You're eating it. You're not ingesting any demonic anything. So it's no big deal. But if someone has a conviction that you shouldn't eat meat sacrificed to these idols, then don't do it, because I don't want to cause anybody to stumble, he says. I'll never eat meat again if my brother's going to stumble. But there's a difference. What Paul was saying was, you go to the market and you buy meat and then you eat it at someone's house, or someone's gone to the market and bought meat that was sacrificed to an idol and you eat it, that's not connected to worship. This woman was having them go into the temple, sacrifice animals, or eat the meat that in the temple that had been sacrificed to the animals. In other words, they actually taken a part of it. And that was corruption. There's a difference between going to the temple where an animal has been sacrificed and eating the meat there, and going to someone's house where they bought meat in the market that had been sacrificed to idols. There's a radical difference between the two. We enter into today, you know, there was the worship of Tammuz. The way that they worshiped Tammuz was during the summer solstice, which is around December 25th, by the way. And they would go into the forest, they would cut down a tree. They'd bring the tree into their house and they would decorate it. That's how they worshiped Tammuz. Sounds an awful lot like a Christmas tree. And so there are people who will say, you people have Christmas trees, you Tammuz worshipers, you. They'll really come down on it. By the way, we're not really sure whether it was a Christmas tree or a totem pole. When it says that they cut down a tree and decorated it with silver and gold, we're not really sure that they didn't carve it down and inlay it with silver and gold and then put that kind of totem pole kind of thing up. It's not necessarily a Christmas tree. It's not necessarily directly crossed over to it, but we have a tradition in the United States of Christmas trees. Most people have no idea who Tammuz is. So they bring a Christmas tree into their house on Christmas time because that's been the tradition in their family forever. And I think it's unfair to tell them you're worshiping Tammuz. They don't know anything about Tammuz. They're doing it. They don't know why we don't know why we're doing it. We have a Christmas tree in the church and people walk in sometimes, a Tammuz tree. No, it's a Christmas tree, and it has no connection to Tammuz at all. However, if you now hear about Tammuz and you go back and you study it, and then you bring in the Christmas tree and you say, we now worship Tammuz, there's a problem. You can have the Christmas tree in your house and not be connected to Tammuz at all. If you begin to worship Tammuz, now we got a problem. So this woman encourages them to commit sexual immorality, eat things sacrificed to idols. And then he says, and I gave her time to repent of her sexual immorality, and she did not repent. Now, there's another scenario. And that is that during the early church, not by let's just call it, let's just say 150. The numbers might be 130 or 140. By 150 AD, Gnosticism had taken hold in Christianity. They would infiltrate the church. They would tell people, oh, it sounded very much like Christianity. Oh, we believe in God. We believe you need to be saved. We believe Jesus died on the cross for your sins. They would say the same things, kind of the way the Jehovah's Witnesses today will use that lingo. The Mormons will use that lingo, but they mean something different when they say it. So did the Gnostics. The precursor of Gnosticism was around when these letters were written. Gnosticism, the idea of Gnosticism, we don't really even know where Gnosticism came from. There was some Gnostic beliefs in Judaism. There were some Gnostic beliefs among Christians. There were some Gnostic beliefs among Greek cultures and Roman cultures. We're not quite sure where the idea of Gnosticism came from completely. But Gnosticism, and I'm going to give you a really simple view of Gnosticism.
Gnosticism believed that the body was evil, that all creation was evil. They believed that the creator was some kind of a deformed god, that the creator was stupid, was they believed that we worship the one true living God, the creator of heaven and earth. Well, Gnostics said, well, you know, look around us at this world. This isn't the job of a really good God. This is the job of a God who's messed up. A God who really didn't have it together. This world's a mess. We believe that that's a result of the fall. God created the world and created good and perfect, and then we fell, and that represents why the world's all messed up. The Gnostics just said, well, the guy didn't really know what he was doing when he created it. And when he created it, all materialism is evil. But rather than saying stay away from materialism, they were like, so it doesn't matter. Go out and live however you want to live. You could go be sexually immoral. Go do whatever you want to do. Go be wherever you want to be. That's why Gnosticism infiltrated all of these different groups, because you could go and worship Christianity. You could go into the synagogues. You could go into the temples. You could do whatever you wanted to do, because whatever you had a license to sin, because whatever you did in your body was disconnected from your spirit. And as long as you were looking for the deep things of God, which was a term Gnostics used, the deep things of God, then you're okay. Now, it's possible that this woman Jezebel was a Gnostic, or the beginning of Gnosticism. And she called herself a prophetess. She went in and used all the terminology, but she was saying, you know, your body's your body and your spirit, and go ahead, go into the temples, go party. You know, it doesn't matter. Eat things sacrificed to idols, all of this, it doesn't matter. What really matters is your spirit. That's what matters. In fact, the more I study this, the more I think that Thyatira was involved in the precursors of Gnosticism. There's a reason for that. It says in verse 21, I gave her time to repent from her sexual immorality, and she did not repent. There's a principle there. When you sin, God doesn't bring judgment immediately. Praise the Lord, because a lot of us would be in trouble. God gives us time to repent. Don't mistake the time God gives you to repent for God's approval. You do something and you think, well, lightning didn't strike, I'm still breathing, therefore must be okay with God, I'll do it again and again and again. Now, God's giving you time to repent, and judgment is on his way. He's got his brass shoes on. You're not going to like it when he gets there. So use the time that you have to repent, because if you repent, you will not suffer the consequences of your sin. I'm not saying sin won't have consequences with it. I'm just saying the ultimate consequence won't be suffered by him. He says, I gave her time to repent, and she did not. Indeed, I will cast her into a sick bed. Some have brought up the idea of sexually transmitted disease there. Those who commit adultery with her into the great tribulation. Here we got a connection to the end of the world, and God's saying, for those of you that are doing this and believing this, I'll throw you into the great tribulation. Unless you repent of their deeds. It's interesting, there's a rebirth of Gnosticism in our day. People are beginning to search it and study it. They're beginning to teach it. It's kind of a rebirth of Gnosticism. He says, I will kill her children with death, which is kind of from the redundancy department of redundancy. I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he who searches the minds and the hearts, and I will give each one according to your works. Now, that's a person that doesn't have the blood of Jesus cleansing their sins, doesn't have Jesus as a mediator. God judges you by your works. That's never a good thing, Christian or not. We don't want to relate to God based on our works. We want to relate to God based on our relationship. Verse 24, now to you I say, and to the rest of Thyatira, as many as do not have this doctrine, now he points this out as a particular doctrine. It was either the doctrine of do whatever you've got to do to keep yourself financially secure, which would speak to a lot of us as well. Do we compromise in business or at work in order to make money? Do we take advantage of people? Or this idea that materialism is all materialism, it's separate, so who cares? Any of you have this doctrine, who have not known the depths of Satan, as they say. Now, Gnosticism had a statement. Gnosticism comes from the word gnosko, which means to know. And Gnosticism was like, this is something just given to you. You just don't really learn it. God really gives it to you. And so if you don't agree with Gnosticism, it's because God hasn't given it to you. But God will give it to you. You'll understand it. All of a sudden, there'll be this knowledge that you're going to gain. And one of the things that they would say is, well, I've learned the depths of God. That was a saying in Gnosticism. Well, I've had revealed to me the depths of God. I understand it all now. So Jesus comes back here and says, those of you who have not known the depths of Satan. He says, this isn't the depths of God. This is the depths of Satan. As they say, I will put on you no other burden, but hold fast what I have till I come. And he who overcomes, I will keep my works until the end. To him I will give power over nations. He shall rule them with a rod of iron. They shall be dashed to pieces like a potter's vessel. As I also have received from my Father, I will also give you the morning star. It's pretty amazing. He's going to give us the morning star, which is probably him. And who he has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Now he moves on to the church of Sardis. And to the angel of the church of Sardis, Sardis is the opposite. It's wealth. It's where money came from, where coins came from. It is a really wealthy place. These things says he who has the seven spirits of God. That's a reference to the Holy Spirit. In Isaiah chapter 11, we have the seven different references to the Holy Spirit, the God of wisdom, the God of knowledge, or the Spirit of wisdom, the Spirit of knowledge, the Spirit of the Lord, and so on. He says, I know your works, that you have a name that you are alive, but you are dead. Money, easy times, has a tendency to lead to being complacent. And so it seems that this church, because they were wealthy, there's plenty of money, there was security. If an army came by to attack them, they'd run up into the Acropolis and they'd be safe. They were living in a place where they were secure. It seems like they just got complacent. When they got complacent, they just kind of died spiritually. It happens to us when we get complacent in a relationship with God, where we just kind of like we feel we're safe, we're secure, everything's good, and we just kind of die. It's dead religion instead of being vibrant and alive, filled with the Holy Spirit, being empowered by God. In the shorter letter to Sardis, he says, be watchful and strengthen the things which remain. He says that you have a name for yourself that you're alive, but you're dead, he says, but be watchful and strengthen the things that remain. So to use a reference from The Princess Bride, the church of Sardis was mostly dead. Not all dead, but mostly dead. They had a name that they were alive. People looked at the church in Sardis and said, that's a church. But they were dead. And then he says, strengthen the things that remain that are about to die, for I have not found your works perfect before God. Remember, therefore, how you have received and heard, and hold fast and repent. Therefore, if you will not watch, I will come upon you as a thief, and you will not know what hour I come upon you. You have a few names, even in Sardis, who have not defiled their garments. They shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. So they have this name that they're alive, but they are dead. And he says, if you don't repent, I'm going to come to you like a thief. You're not going to know that I'm there. I'm going to come like a thief. It's like the story of King Crassus and the soldier that went out the little gate. And there was a diversion. They all went over to look to cover the diversion, and the army snuck in. It also reminds me of what Jesus said. When Jesus said, I'm going to come like a thief in the night. You are not going to know when I come. And if you're not alive spiritually, then you will be left behind. That's the idea. He says, therefore, look at verse 3 again. Therefore, if you will not watch, I will come upon you as a thief, and you will not know the hour that I will come to you. You have a few names in Sardis that are not defiled, their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, and they are worthy. He who overcomes shall be clothed in a garment, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life. The book of life seems to be a book that was kept by the throne of God, that has the name of everybody in it who's ever born. Your name's in there, my name's in there. Everybody's name. Hitler's name was in there. Everybody's name. The Antichrist's name was in there. But at a certain point, because the person doesn't receive Jesus and doesn't enter into a relationship with God, his name is erased, is blotted out. The Lord says, unless you repent of this being dead, even though it looks like you're alive, I'll blot your name out from the book of life. I realize that this causes some theological problems among people, but I'm not too concerned about theology. I'm more concerned about what the Bible says. had a guy come up to me after the service last night. I'm able to hang out and talk with people on Saturday night. And a guy come up to me after the service and said, I'd like to get together with you sometime and straighten you out on what you think about the Book of Life. I said, well, I look forward to being straightened out by you. There's all kinds of ways in which we can dance and try to put things around there. But what the Lord is saying is, are you alive? Is the Spirit of God in you? Is there a fire burning from Christ, or has the fire gone out? And if your fire goes out, if you are not alive, the name will be blotted out. Some will argue, well, your name gets blotted out when you're never born again. Others will argue, you might have been born again and have been alive, but you died and the name gets blotted out. I'm not concerned about that argument. What I'm concerned about is that the name gets blotted out. I want to make sure you're alive. I want to make sure I'm alive. I want to make sure I don't get dead. I got to strengthen whatever remains. And I will confess his name before my Father and before the angels, which is pretty amazing that Jesus will confess our name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So corruption had entered into Thyatira. And then because Sardis, they felt like they were okay, they were alive, they got complacent. They no longer really sought God. They no longer really sought to be used by God. And out of that complacency came death. So we want to examine ourselves and ask, are we like Thyatira? Do we lack discernment? Are you the person that defends the cults? I have Christians who do that. I don't think it's fair the way you talk about the Jehovah's Witnesses. We should go back and study the Jehovah's Witnesses. Are you the one that has kind of no discernment at all? Could that lead to doctrines that could cause problems? Without discernment, are you one that's become complacent in your faith? You believe in God, you believe that he's there, but that no longer affects the way you live. And so your name could be blotted out from the Lamb's Book of Life. We want to make sure that if we fit into either of these two categories, that we repent from that and turn from that, that we could live for him with everything we have. Now, I need to bring up one more thing about these two things. And it traditionally, over the last couple hundred years, Thyatira has been compared to Catholicism, the Catholic Church, or paganism when paganism entered into the church. And Sardis is compared to Protestantism, that the Protestant church looks, has a name like it's alive, but it is really dead. I'm not so sure about that particular comparison between these two. If that comparison is true, and it might be, there are certainly people who believe it is, then they're both part of the church. A lot of times they'll take Thyatira and really hammer the Catholic Church. But if that's the case, he wrote a letter to Thyatira. And if it's the Catholic Church, he's saying, you guys have love, you guys have service, you guys have faith, you guys have patience. But you got some other problems that you allow this other stuff to get in there. And then to Sardis, and if we're Protestants, rather than spending time hammering against the Catholic Church, maybe we ought to look at the fact that maybe we're dying. That we are just complacent in that we've got a right relationship with God and we're keeping things pure. We don't have corruption involved, but we're so complacent that we're no longer driven to do what God wants us to do in our relationship with him. Stand with me, would you, and let's pray. Father, we want to make sure that we stand fast for you, that we don't die in complacency. We want to make sure that we have discernment when it comes to false teachers that are self-authenticating. So we pray that your Holy Spirit would reveal the truth to us as we take a look at these passages. And we thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Practical Christian Living is a ministry of Calvary Chapel Tucson and is edited from Pastor Robert Furrow's weekly teachings. To hear current and past teachings, go to calvarytucson.com. If you'd like a CD copy of today's program, write to us at Practical Christian Living, 5170 South Julian Drive, Tucson, Arizona, 85706. Please include $3 to cover postage and materials. Practical Christian Living is made possible through the generosity of donations. Thanks to your support, hearts and lives are being changed. If you would like to support this ministry, send your donation to Practical Christian Living, 5170 South Julian Drive, Tucson, Arizona, 85706. With every donation of $25 or more, we'll send you your choice of Pastor Robert's series through 1 Timothy, Pass the Torch, available on CD, or A Fading Crown, a study through 1 Samuel, available on USB flash drive. Our address, once again, is Practical Christian Living, 5170 South Julian Drive, Tucson, Arizona, 85706. We thank you for supporting this ministry. May you come to know the incredible grace and peace that can only come from Jesus.